by way of introduction, when I was thinking about this, I realized that actually, in dealing with this subject, you're sort of walking a tightrope. One step in the wrong direction and disaster. So, a few years ago, I preached at a church not a million miles away from here, and a little tiny bit of the sermon was about death. And somebody came up afterwards and said, that sermon was so depressing because I brought up the subject of death. Now, it would be very easy to fall into that trap this morning. And my prayer is that this will not be a heavy sermon. This will not be a depressing sermon, but rather we will go out reminded of the victory that we have in Christ over death. And of course, it would be very easy to fall the other way as well and to, in some sense, trivialize the subject that we're dealing with, to make light of it. I don't want to do that either, because there are people here who have recently lost loved ones. There are people here who have got loved ones at the moment who are very sick. There are people here who themselves have been ill of late. And so I don't want to be insensitive to your suffering or your sadness. I want to allow the peace of God and the hope of God to invade this whole sermon. So in order that I, in my stupidity, don't fall into either of these traps, we're going to commit the next 45 minutes into God's hands. Let's pray together. Father, our earnest desire this morning is that Jesus might be exalted, that you might be honored. And we pray that you would take the meditations of my heart and make them acceptable to you. I pray, Father God, that you will thrill us with the victory of Christ upon the cross, that you would enthuse us with the fact that those of us who know you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Just bring your word to us and excite us with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I was preparing this, I began to look at what other people have said about death over the years. And I've come up with four quotes. And I found as I looked at these four quotes that they rather reflected different attitudes that people have towards death. Before we do that, I want to look at Solomon's attitude towards death. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. My brief is just the first six verses, but I'll refer to the next couple as the sermon goes on. Let's read together then from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. May the Lord bless his word to us. So that's what Solomon is saying. And a lot of what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes are his observations of the philosophy of the time. But this is a really interesting passage. So, these four quotes. In America, I saw a picture of a sign that was up. It was in an area where there were lots of electric wires. They were all over the place. And there was this rectangular sign. It was yellow. And on either side of the short sides of the rectangular sign, there were skull and crossbones. And in the middle of this yellow sign was print in black. And it said these words: touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. Some people, when they come to think about death, they try to somehow or other draw the sting from it by making light of it, by coming up with jokes. And there are all sorts of comedians that laugh about it. So maybe we could say that one prevailing attitude towards death today is to make light of it, is to make a joke of it, is to try and not take it seriously. So let's look at the second one. There was a chap called Scott Goodyear. Some of you might know that name. Scott Goodyear was, and I don't mean he's dead, he's 57 years old, but when he was younger, he was a racing car driver, and his speciality was the Indy 500, where you may know there have been lots of fatalities over the years. He was being interviewed for an article about fatalities at the Indianapolis 500, and he said this, talking of fatal accidents, you don't go look at where it happened. You don't watch the films of it on television. You don't deal with it. You pretend it never happened. And then the article goes on, as soon as the track closes on the day of an accident, a crew paints over the spot where the car hit the wall. Through the years, a driver has never been pronounced dead at the racetrack. The Indianapolis Motor Speedway Racing Museum has no memorial to the 40 drivers who've lost their lives there. Nowhere is there a mention. Many people, when it comes to the thought of death, they go into denial. They try to pretend it never is going to happen, and in particular, it's never going to happen to them. It always amazes me how some people go along and buy a lottery. It's a 14 million or something chance to one that they're going to win, yet they think, one day it's going to happen to me. There is a 100% chance we're going to die, ladies and gentlemen. 100% chance. And yet we think it'll never happen to us. And we kick it into the long grass and we treat it with denial. So that's the second prevailing attitude that people may have towards death. And the third one is somebody who I never, ever thought I would ever quote in a sermon. And I find it really odd just even saying this, but Rita Ora. When was the last sermon you ever heard a quotation from Rita Ora? But she said something really interesting about death. Let me quote her to you. She said, "Death is my biggest phobia. I used to have panic attacks. Mum, I don't want to die. I've been going to therapy and I still try to go every week." So what does that attitude reflect? Many people live in fear of death. For many people, death is something that they are absolutely phobic about. So there's three. What about the fourth? Let me bring you this one, and I find this particular quote a real inspiration. Comes from John Owen. Some of you will know who John Owen is. He was the great Puritan preacher and teacher, and much of his work is still available in print. And he was lying on his deathbed. Stood next to him, or maybe sitting next to him, I don't know, was his secretary. And John Owen and his secretary were trying to devise a letter in John Owen's name to be sent to a friend of John's. And the secretary wrote this down and then submitted it to John for his approval. He said, "I'm still in the land of the living." And John said, "Stop. Change that and say, I'm still in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living." Isn't that great? I'm still in the land of the dying. Ladies and gentlemen, we're all in the land of the dying. But one day we're going to be in the land of the living. Isn't that fantastic? When I'm in school, I do this thing with kids. If I've been trying to explain something really difficult to them, I'll end up with a quiz and I'll give them a question with four possible answers. And I will say, that corner represents one answer, that one another, that one another, that one another. Here's the question. Whichever you think is the right answer, go to the corner representing that answer. And if I were to do that today, I wonder where people would be standing. If I said, go to that corner, if honestly you try to make light of death and to joke about it and not take it seriously. Go to that corner if you're living in denial about death. Go to that corner if you're really scared of death. And go to that corner if you're in the John Owen camp. And actually for you, death just represents a portal into eternal life. If you were honest, I mean, to be honest, most people would want to be in two corners at once, but that would just be weird. But I wonder where you would stand. If you were honest, where would you stand when it comes to that question? What I want us to do today is to look at where the Bible says we stand as Christians and where you stand if you are not a Christian this morning. So what is Solomon's position? He starts off in verses 1 and 2 by saying something which is fairly obvious. He says everybody's going to die. He says the righteous and the wicked will die, the good and the evil will die, the clean and the unclean will too, and so will the one who sacrifices and the one who does not. Death, says Solomon, is inevitable. He goes on to the next verse, and in the first part of the third verse he says, well, actually that seems to be so unfair. That seems to be so wrong that somebody who lives a really good life, somebody who expends their days in the service of mankind and the service of God, and that person dies at 25, how can that be fair when someone like Pol Pot or Idi Amin or maybe even Adolf Hitler could live for years and years and years in relative affluence and in security? Is there any justice in that? And then he goes on in the next couple of verses from the ones I read to you earlier. And he says, well, actually, go ahead and enjoy life while you can. Why did he say that? Because of the wonderful quotation in verses 4 to 6, where he says, actually, life is preferable to death. So go ahead and enjoy life. And he uses this wonderful quotation. It's a proverb of the day, and it's great, so vivid. He says, a live dog is better than a dead lion. It's a good phrase, isn't it? Good phrase. And I suppose he's right in every sense. So we've got these different views that Solomon comes up with. I read a couple of proverbs that just encapsulates Solomon's attitude towards death. One said, if your time hasn't come, not even a doctor can kill you. And that lines up with other stuff that Solomon says. In chapter 3 that I preached on a few weeks ago, he says there's a time to be born and a time to die. We have a time appointed when our life on earth will end. It will happen. And if your time hasn't come, not even a doctor can kill you. And if your time has come, then not even a doctor can save you. Solomon is clear. Your time will come. And James helped so much when he said, for the Christian, we are immortal until God calls us home. Another quotation. Sums up again what he said in verses 1 and 2. Once the game is over, the king and the pawn go back in the same box. Solomon's point of view, exactly. We are equal, whether we're the king or the pawn, when we die, whether we are the most important person in the land or the least significant, when we die, we'll go back in the same box. We're all equal before death. And then thirdly, a lovely quotation. What if we should come to the last stage without even having learned to live? That sums up Solomon's opinion at the in those two verses after I finish reading in other parts of Ecclesiastes as well. Does it sound pessimistic to you? No, it's not pessimistic, because all of this is said in the light of something that Solomon says at the beginning of the passage that I read. He says there, the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hands of God. Now, this is good news, ladies and gentlemen, and I say it to encourage you that if you stand righteous before God this morning, having read all this other stuff and said all this other stuff, if you stand righteous before God, then you are in the hands of God. You are secure and you are safe, because there are no hands more secure than his. The God who made the universe, the God who flung the stars into space, the God who made this earth upon which we stand, that same God holds you in the palm of his hands. And you say, but it says there, the righteous and the wise and the deeds are in their hands. I'm not righteous, but what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says that we stand in Christ's righteousness. There's a theological statement. It says that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. If we had to stand in our own righteousness, we wouldn't have a hope. We wouldn't have a chance. But we don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. And Romans 5 verse 17 says, the free gift of righteousness is made to us. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, death does not need to scare us. We don't need to be insecure. We are safe and secure in the hands of a mighty God. Why? Because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Now, that is good news. And that means that if you're a Christian today, you can walk out of this place in the sure and certain hope that when this life ends, then we continue to be safe in the hands of God. So these verses are not pessimistic or fatalistic, they're realistic, and they are very positive indeed. But let's look a little bit further. Let's look at what other things the scripture says about death. And I hope this will be encouraging. I want to say first that death has lost its power. That death has lost its power over the Christian. It is a defeated enemy. When you get home, take your scripture and read Romans chapter 5. In particular, read verses 12 to 17. They are beautiful on this subject. Romans 5 verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So, death reigned, okay? Death was king. Death ruled. Romans 5 verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned. So death, the wages of sin, reigned from Adam to Moses. Why does the Bible have to say that? Well, it's pretty obvious when you think about it. There was Moses on top of the mountain. He was given by God these two tablets that set out the rules. Don't do this, and you must do this. And so from that point onwards, there was a law that man could rebel against. Man does the things he shouldn't do, and he doesn't do the things he should do. So there was a law then, but what about before? If there was no law before, if there were no rules before, how on earth could man rebel against them? You can't break a rule that doesn't exist. See what I mean? So Paul says in Romans, actually, even before the law, death still reigned. Sin still reigned because we are sinners in Adam. That's important to understand. You can't have sin, you can't have law breaking if there is no law, but nevertheless, we stand condemned because of the sin of Adam. So death reigned from Moses onwards and before Moses too. And for many today, it's not just death who reign, but it's the fear of death as well. My mum was very superstitious. I don't know about you. I don't know about the people you grow up with. But my mum used to get really, really scared. If you had a bird in the house, My mum was terrified that somebody was going to die. Not because the bird was going to attack them, but because she honestly believed that a bird in the house meant you were going to die. Doesn't include budgerigars, just in case you have one. Okay. People are really scared about death, and they have superstitions other than that. In the area where I live, up on top of the hill, one of my neighbours died, and the first thing that his family did was to put cloths over the mirrors. Have you heard of that before? The idea being that if the mirrors are there, then the soul which is on the way to the afterlife will get reflected back to the life and become a ghost. Don't ask me to explain it. That's not my superstition. It's somebody else's. Maggie tells me that her mum felt that if you brought lilac into the house, it meant somebody was going to die. Again, weird. People have all sorts of superstitions because they are afraid of death. Death even has a title. It's called thanatophobia. And people are ruled by the fear of death as well as by death itself. So death, is it still a ruler? What do we think about death today? Or has its position been taken by someone else? Is death still king? Or is there a new king in time? And of course, the answer is found in that passage in Romans 5 that I mentioned earlier on. We're going to look at that again. We've learned that death reigned from Adam to Moses and then on. And now listen to verse 15. Many died because of Adam's sin, but the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So many died, but grace abounds now because of Christ. Now, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. For those of us who are Christians today, ladies and gentlemen, death doesn't reign anymore. Death has been defeated. We reign in Christ's righteousness. We rejoice this morning that we are no longer under the pall of death, and we don't live under the fear of death, but we live in the freedom that has been won by Christ on a cross 2,000 years ago. So, moving on from there. Death reigned without the law, and with it, death lorded it over humanity. But now Christ's death on the cross changes everything. And every believer is clothed in his righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness, and we share his victory, which has defeated death. Death is defeated, and now death is deposed. Death no longer reigns, but has become the tool or servant by which God brings his children to himself. What a victory on the cross. But it hasn't finished yet. That's only part of the story. There's better yet to come, because we move on into Revelation chapter 20. And in verse 14, the final death knell of death is sounded, because scripture says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death, your days are numbered. Death, you no longer reign. You are a defeated despot, and your final demise hastens ever closer. Why? Because our God reigns now. Our God reigns. Hallelujah to that. So my second point I want to make is this. Death is defeated by the cross. And bear in mind that 1 Timothy 1 verse 10 talks of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Even though death is defeated in the life of the Christian, still Christians die. How can that be? Still Christians die. I read a great quote. Listen to this quote. John Owens was good. This one's good too. This was something that Malcolm Muggeridge said. Death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. Read that again. Death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. Isn't that lovely? What a great quote that is. So, should we view death as some sort of kindly benefactor who carries us from pain and disease to the glorious presence of our Saviour and the bliss of heaven? People talk of death in that way. It was a mercy, they say. No, by no means. Death is the curse of sin. It is not natural. It is not right. It is alien. It is foreign. If Adam had not sinned, then death would not have entered into the experience of humankind. Man was not created to die. When man was created, when Adam was created, the idea was that he would live forever. Death is not something we should ever be grateful for. People talk about death as a mercy, but it's not death that's the mercy. It's God who is merciful, who takes us from death into life. Death is not a mercy. Death is an enemy. And we can see that because we find in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy that is a result of sin, and death will be completely diminished and completely destroyed as time goes on. So Christ has already defeated death. He's drawn its sting. He's robbed it of authority and power. He now uses it to God's glory. And finally, it will be banished to the lake of fire. Isn't that summing up the final humiliation of death? It's swallowed up in victory. It's defeated. It's abolished. It's swallowed up. It is deposed. So if death is thus humiliated, is death to be feared today? Yes. If you are not a Christian today, death is to be feared. If you don't know him, then the scripture teaches that death still reigns in you. And all the church attendance in the world will never defeat him. You can come to church every Sunday until kingdom come, as it were. But coming to church will not defeat death. Maybe today you have lots and lots and lots of money. You could give it all away and donate it to the most worthy charity in the world. Would that somehow impress death? No, not at all. All your good works cannot win you victory over death. All the human influence you can muster cannot delay him. Without Christ, you have no hope against death. It is appointed unto man once to die. And what comes next? After that, says Scripture, comes the judgment. And when we stand before God in judgment, the question will not be, how much money have you given? How many qualifications have you got? How many important people do you know? None of that. The only question you need to answer is, have you asked Christ to forgive your sin? If you haven't, death still reigns in you. But if you have confessed your sins to a holy God and turned your back on them, then in the power of the risen Christ, death need never be feared again. You don't need to be scared. Death's power is defeated by the victory of the cross. And it's worth noticing that death is not a punishment for you. For the Christian, death is not a punishment. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Death is not a punishment. Death is not something that's brought as a result of the fact of the sin that you committed before you became a Christian. Death is defeated and there is no condemnation for the Christian. We know, I love this verse, in this context, I love it. Romans 8, verse 28, you all know it, you could quote it at me. We know that for those who love God, what does it say? All things work together for good. Does it say, we know that for those who love God, all things except death work together for good? No, it doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good. That includes death. All things work together for good for you, my brother, for you, my sister. And God uses death to bring you to glorification, to bring you to the place that's been prepared for you in heaven. All things, including death, work together for good. Death, who reigned over us, is now used by God for our good. And listen to this. Death is not a failed healing. I have heard people talk about healing in that sense. If you're a Christian, you must be healed. Death is not a failed healing. Death sometimes can be seen as God in his mercy taking us from this veil of tears into the glories of his presence. And that's right. That's right. God uses death to bring us to glory. But death is not failed healing. Revelation 2 verse 10, John is speaking to the church in Smyrna, and he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What are we going to swap this life for? We're going to swap it for the crown of life that is given by Christ. Romans 8 verse 17, "We are heirs of God, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Suffering and death become part of the disciplining process that leads to the crown of life, leads to being glorified in Christ, and leads to resurrection. And as soon as I use the word discipline, people think, oh, death must be because I've done something wrong. Why do we always think of discipline as punishment? You know, if you've got a dog and you train it, part of that disciplining process is not smacking it on the nose when it eats before it should. Part of the disciplining process is giving it rewards when it does what pleases you. Discipline is not just negative. So it's part of the disciplining. It's part of the growing more like him. Discipline involves correction, but it also involves reward. So before my final point, I just want to share a couple of quotes from Scripture. So Paul to the Christians in Corinth, chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. "We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body," that means while we are alive, "we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Then it goes on. "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body. We'd rather be dead and at home with the Lord." So Paul agrees with what Solomon says in chapter 2, where he says that death is better than life. Paul again in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So death is gain. Verse 23, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Being with Christ is far better than life. John in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead." Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth. "Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." So the future life is preferable to this one. It is gain. We gain when we move from this life to the next. The life to come is desirable and it is blessed. So Paul and John both present death from the Christian point of view and say to us that the new life is something that we can look forward to with expectation and with excitement too. And the Bible reminds us that Jesus died not only to deliver us from death itself, but also from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15, Jesus died in order to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Some of you know that a few years ago, Maggie and I went to Burkina Faso. I'll tell you something really sad. We went to Burkina Faso and Maggie went up to a young woman cradling a baby and said, "Your baby is so beautiful." And that woman just panicked. Because she believed that the evil eye, hearing that the baby, I don't know, an evil eye can hear, but that's another question. The evil eye, hearing that this baby was beautiful, would look at the baby and call the baby, and the baby would die. A little later, Maggie said, "What's your baby's name?" And the woman wouldn't answer because she believed that if the evil eye heard the baby's name, the evil eye would call the child and it would die. And this poor woman's life was spent in fear of the death of her child. And that is a tragic and terrible way to live your life. But Jesus says that he came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. So we can be delivered not just from death, but from the fear of death as well. But I want to finish this message by addressing one more issue. And that is a much debated thing. And that is, what happens next? What's going to happen on day one of eternity for us? Roman Catholics say, well, it's going to be purgatory. Let me tell you what purgatory is. It's the place where the souls of believers go to be further purified from sin until they are ready to be admitted into heaven. It's what the Catholic doctrine says. And much of that is based upon a portion of 2 Maccabees, part of the Apocrypha, and it's not in Scripture. It's also based upon the traditional teaching of the church. Other people believe that when you die, you go to sleep. And you wake up when Christ comes back. It's called soul sleep. So the question is, are the Roman Catholics right? Or is soul sleep a reality? Are the Jehovah's Witnesses right in what they say about it? But what I want to say to you is actually the only valid question is not, are the Catholics right? Not, are the Jehovah's Witnesses right? Not, are the soul sleepers right? The only valid question this morning is, what does the Scripture say about death? What does the Scripture say will happen the day after you breathe your last? I don't want to believe in an apocryphal book or to be subject to church history or the teachings of the Watchtower. I just want to know what Scripture says. So, briefly, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, Paul says he'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So there is a sort of a continuity there, is there not? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not absent from the body down in a grave. Not absent from the body and fast asleep for how many years until Christ comes back again. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, is Paul sure? Is this just a throwaway phrase that he later regretted? Is he sure that he's right in saying this? Well, he is, because Philippians 1 verse 23, he says he wants to depart and what? Depart and be put in a box? No. Depart and be with Christ. But is Paul alone in this? Is it just Paul's idea and everybody else in Scripture would disagree with him? No. The writer of Hebrews says that when Christians pray, they come not only into the presence of God, but also they are witnessed in their prayers by the spirits of just men made perfect. That means those who've died before, those just men, are not asleep. They're not in purgatory. They are present in heaven. On the cross himself, Jesus said to the wise thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." All these testimonies from Paul, from the writer of Hebrews, from Jesus himself, from St. John in Revelations, all of them testify to the fact that believers who die go directly to heaven into the presence of their Saviour. I think that's worth an amen. Yes. When we die, ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to be unconscious. When we die, we're not going to go to purgatory. When we die, no one's going to need to go and pay money in order to get us closer to heaven. When we die, we become absent from the body and present with our Saviour. Hallelujah. There is no gap. We go to heaven. Death, that great enemy, becomes nothing more than a servant in the hands of God. For doesn't Psalm 119 testify that all things are your servants? So where does that leave us? After death, our souls go straight to heaven, but our bodies to the earth or to the crematorium. But it doesn't end there. Our spirits are in the presence of our Savior. But one day Jesus will return. He's coming back, brothers and sisters. He will return. And on that day, our bodies will be resurrected. Yes, we've got great things ahead of us. This is a great life. I love being alive. But one day it's going to get even better. Isn't that true? Listen to this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. If we are saved, the future is bright. Well, it's better than that. You cannot even begin to imagine how good it's going to be when we get to heaven. You cannot describe it. You cannot imagine it. You cannot verbalize it. God has prepared a great place for us. And we don't have to hang about in a hole in the ground fast asleep for hundreds of years. And we don't need to go through purgatory. It's been prepared. We don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of a glorious God who has defeated death and will destroy death. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse, said Moses to the children of Israel. And I want to finish this sermon by saying to you that you have a choice too. You have a choice. Moses said, life and death, blessing and curse. Make the choice. Choose life. That you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days. Ladies and gentlemen, in the light of all that you've heard this morning, I just want to say to you that a response is called for. There has to be a response. You have to make a choice. Choose life or choose death. Death is only available, life is only available in Christ. If you don't know Christ, then death still rules in you. But if you do know Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then you've chosen Christ. And I would say to you, if you haven't got that far yet, then don't put it off. Don't put it off. An old lady of 95 was confirmed by the bishop, a true story, confirmed by the bishop, and she was just going through the promises of confirmation. And she said, isn't it wonderful, Bishop? What? He said, isn't it wonderful? I'm 95 and I've discovered Christ as my Saviour. Don't you think that's wonderful? And the bishop said, yes, it's wonderful, but it's rather risky. Ladies and gentlemen, don't put it off. Choose this day whom you will serve. I set before you a choice. Choose life, choose death. Whichever choice you make decides where you go next. And I would say to you at the very end of the sermon, choose wisely. Choose wisely. For not to make a choice or to reject Christ, both end in the same place. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that death is defeated, swallowed up in the victory of Christ. Thank you that death is deposed. Thank you that it will be destroyed. And thank you that those of us who know you stand in the righteousness of Christ, in the sure and certain knowledge that when we pass from this life, we will come into the presence of our Savior. And I pray for any that don't know that assurance, that they will choose life, choose Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're going to have one final song. Could you go and get it? Thank you very much. Simon is in Sunday school, so he needs to be summoned. We need a teleportation chair.